Please turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Psalms, Psalm 119, and I'll read verse 18. Open my eyes, that I may behold wonderful things from thy law. David here prays for a very specific, gracious work of God, that his eyes would be opened, that he may behold, that he may see and understand the truth of God's word, which he calls thy law. Open my eyes, that I may behold wonderful things out of thy law. What David prayed for here is what is often called the illumination of the Holy Spirit, that God would send the Holy Spirit to do his work upon David's mind to enable him to understand the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is not mentioned in the verse specifically, but what David asked for is clearly shown in many other passages of the Bible to be the work of the Holy Spirit. And this is our subject here this morning, the illumination of the Holy Spirit in the Christian's life. More specifically, we might call it the necessity of the Holy Spirit in the illumination of our minds to rightly understand the Bible. How can any believer come to know and be certain of his understanding of God's Word and the duties of the Christian life, the faith that he should have in the Christian life, apart from only by the work of the Holy Spirit? To illuminate means to shine upon something that was once in darkness. In the illumination of the Holy Spirit, we speak of the human mind by nature that is in darkness. There is confusion. There is, by our nature and our birth in this life, our minds are filled with misunderstandings, with errors, with preconceived notions. And the Holy Spirit must come to enlighten our minds and bring us out of the darkness of our own minds and into the light of the truth of God's Word. There is what we might call the initial illumination of the Holy Spirit when one first becomes a believer and God comes to him, brings him out of the darkness of his own mind into the truth of Jesus Christ. We can find this, for example, we'll look briefly at it, in a passage such as 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're turning our Bibles for a moment to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. If we look back at chapter 3 for just a second, we see in verse 15 that Paul says, "But to this day, whenever Moses is read to the Jewish people of his day, a veil lies over their hearts, so they cannot see the truth of the Scriptures." But then over in chapter 4, and we read in verse 3 and 4, "And if our gospel is veiled," he says, "it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The God of this world, the devil, he holds men in blindness so they cannot see the glory of Christ and who he is in the gospel. And so we have this kind of double veil that lies over us. There is the veil that lies over our hearts by nature, and there is the blindness of the devil's power who holds men captive in his kingdom of darkness. What is the way out of the darkness? The answer comes in verse 6, where Paul says, "For God who said light shall shine out of darkness, the God who commanded light out of the darkness in the creation, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So here we have how every person, every believer, enters into the kingdom of God. He is in darkness by nature, but in that darkness, God comes and commands the light of Christ to shine upon him. And he sees Jesus for who he is, as the Savior. And he comes in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the initial work of illumination. We find the same thing, for example, in Acts chapter 16, when Paul went down to the river in Philippi. And there we have the woman Lydia, and she was listening to the things that were spoken by Paul. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the gospel that Paul was preaching. The same thing took place with the Thessalonians when Paul said, "Our gospel did not come to you in word only, but in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction." And so this is how anyone comes to know Jesus in the gospel: the ignorance of their minds by nature, the darkness that they are in by birth. God comes to them in the darkness and commands the light of the Holy Spirit to shine Jesus Christ into their hearts. And every believer knows what this is. Whether it took place suddenly with a single verse of Scripture, or whether it took place gradually over a period of time, every Christian knows the experience of once being in the darkness, but now he is in the light of Christ in the gospel. Every believer can say what the blind man said in John chapter 9. After Jesus opened his eyes, he said, "One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." This is the initial illumination of the Holy Spirit to bring sinners out of darkness and into the kingdom of God. But the initial illumination of the Holy Spirit is not the focus of our study here this morning. Our focus is what we might call the continuing illumination of the Holy Spirit in the Christian life. And that's what we find back in Psalm 119. And we'll turn back there to Psalm 119. The continuing illumination of the Holy Spirit in the Christian life. We might call it the necessity, the need, the utter need that we have for the Holy Spirit to illuminate our minds, even as believers. We might ask the question, how much do we need the Holy Spirit? How dependent are we on the Holy Spirit to continue to open our minds, that we might know and rightly understand the Word, even in the Christian life? We might speak of it this way and ask this question. We might ask this question: are we able? Are we able, even as Christians, in and from ourselves and our own minds and mental faculties, to be able to open the Bible, to be able to open the Bible ourselves, and from ourselves understand the Word of God as we should? The answer to those questions is no. And left to ourselves and to our own mental faculties, we are unable to properly know the mind of God and understand the truth of God in the Scriptures. We are as dependent as believers throughout all of the Christian life upon the illumination of the Holy Spirit. We are as dependent upon Him as the first day we came to believe in the gospel. The Bible is a book like no other book. It is a book inspired by the Holy Spirit. Every word of the Bible has been breathed out of the mouth of God. The Holy Spirit inspired men to write the truths of the Bible. And the Bible contains spiritual words regarding spiritual realities that we have never seen. And because of this, we are in complete dependence upon the Holy Spirit to come to us and teach us those spiritual realities that the Word of God speaks of. The Bible speaks of sin and holiness. The Bible speaks of forgiveness and salvation. The Bible speaks of eternal life and the character of God. The Bible speaks of the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of God, the day of judgment that is to come, the eternal world that lies before us of heaven and of hell. The Bible speaks of these spiritual realities that can only be seen by faith, and we are utterly dependent upon the illumination of the Holy Spirit to know their true meaning. A person may hear the word or read the word of the Bible, and he may understand certain truths of the Bible, but he cannot perceive their true meaning, and they have no beauty, they have no glory, they have no attractiveness to him, except his mind is illuminated by the Holy Spirit. Every one of us by nature, we are like those who walk through a garden and we cannot see the colors of the flowers in the garden. We see the shapes, perhaps, of the flowers, but we can see no beauty and no wonder in the colors of the flowers. That's the way a man's mind is by nature, as he comes to the Word of God. The necessity of the Holy Spirit's illumination is what David is dealing with here in Psalm 119 and verse 18. He says, "Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things out of thy law." It is a prayer that David offers here. And what is a prayer? A prayer is a request for God to do what we cannot do from ourselves. Prayer is an act of dependence. Prayer is the voice of need. Prayer is the one who does not have coming to the God who alone has and can give and meet that need. Prayer is our asking God to grant to us what we have no ability in ourselves to do. And that's what David is doing here in this request of God. He is asking God. He is coming to the Lord and he is saying, "Lord, open my eyes that I might behold wonderful things out of your word." He speaks in similar ways in other parts of the psalm here in verse 33. He says, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall observe it to the end. Teach me, O Lord." Again in verse 34, he says, "Give me understanding that I may observe thy law." So back in verse 18, David is praying for God to open his mind to wonderful things out of thy law. Thy law, he means, the Word of God, all the Scriptures. For him, it was the Scriptures he had at that time in the Old Testament. For us, it is all the Scriptures of the entire Bible. And David says here that in God's Word, there are things that he calls wonderful things. And by wonderful things, the word wonderful means things that are great. They are high, so high that they are hidden to us by nature. They are things that our natural minds can never discover or comprehend. They are things that men would never arrive at by themselves, and they have the evidence and the proof of divine wisdom and glory and power upon them. Wonderful things are things that are so far above the capacity of our own minds that we cannot see them. But when our eyes are open to them, they leave us in a state of wonder and praise and awe at the greatness and the glory of them. Things that are inaccessible to our natural comprehension. Things that are extraordinary and supernatural in themselves. But things that leave us in a state of marvel, because they surpass all human power. And they leave us in praise and wonder. Wonderful things hidden in the Word of God. Job spoke of these wonderful things. He said of God, who does great and unsearchable things, wonders without number. Who does great things, Job said, unfathomable and wondrous works. And the psalmist often spoke of the wondrous works of God. He said, tell of his glory among the nations, his wonderful deeds among all of the peoples. And David tells us here that these wonderful things are found in the Scriptures. He says, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things, wonderful things out of thy law. In other words, these wonderful things, they are all found in God's Word. The Bible is the sacred treasure of all the wonderful jewels, diamonds, and precious stones of God's glory. And they can be found in no other place. There are wonderful things of God in the creation, but there are far more wonderful things of God's work in the Word of God. And the wonderful things of God come to their highest peak in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the wonderful counselor, and everything about Jesus is wonderful to us as believers. His incarnation, and how could it be that the eternal Son of God came down and became united to human flesh in the womb of the Virgin Mary? The Holy Spirit shall come upon you, the angel said to Mary, and the power of the Most High shall overshadow you, and for this reason the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. And in his perfect and holy life, in which God the Father could speak out of heaven, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. All of us are under sin and guilt, but there is one man who lived a perfect life, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he humbled himself, as we read this morning, even to the point of death upon the cross. The Son of God hung on a cross as a propitiation to take away human sin. A perfect, sufficient sacrifice to take away the sin of the world. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. How can our sin be punished? And how can God's justice be met? Only by the death of Jesus. A propitiation in His blood. The demonstration, Paul says, of His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. That double imputation, the great exchange in which Jesus takes our sin and we take His righteousness. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And then there is His resurrection from the dead. And Peter said, God raised Him from the dead, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for Him, to be held in its power. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And then He ascends into heaven. And He takes His seat at the right hand of God. And there He is this morning, and He waits until the day of His second coming, when He shall appear with great glory and power with all the angels in the majesty and the glory of God. The plan of salvation from eternity to eternity, God elected His people in eternity. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. Those whom He justified, He also glorified. Who cannot marvel at these amazing and wondrous things that are found in the Word of God? Things that the angels long to look into. Treasures that we can find in no other place. The specific work that David asked for here is that his eyes would be opened. That's his need. He says, open my eyes. He speaks here as if he were a blind man who cannot see except the Lord would open his eyes. You remember Bartimaeus in the Gospels when he met Jesus. Jesus said to him, what would you have me to do for you? And Bartimaeus said, Son of David, I would have you to open my eyes. And that's the same thing that David is praying for here. Bartimaeus asked Jesus to open his eyes that he would see the things of this world. But David is asking for Christ to open his eyes that he might behold the wondrous things that are in his word. It is God's work to open. It is God's power that must come upon David's mind and the eyes of his heart with a supernatural and gracious work, because David has no power in himself to open his mind, and only God has this gracious power, and so David must cry for it. David is passive, and God is active, and the Lord must come to open David's eyes. David was a true believer when he wrote and made this prayer. Not only was David a true believer, but David was an inspired prophet. He wrote so many of the Psalms, this entire Psalm 119. He was called the sweet psalmist of Israel. The Holy Spirit would come upon David and give him revelation of the Word of God from heaven. David said, "The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and His Word was on my tongue." If ever there was a man that we could think would be able to understand the Scriptures from himself, it would be David, the inspired prophet. But even David knew that there are things in God's Word that are hidden to my eyes, that I have no power in myself to see, and I am utterly dependent upon the illumination of the Holy Spirit. Lord, open my eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of Thy Word. David had the Old Testament, and he knew there were wondrous things even there. But we have the whole of the Bible, the New Testament revelation of Jesus Christ, and the Gospels and all that He has done. And how much more glorious is what we have than what David had back then. David was an inspired prophet, which means David did receive new revelation from God. New words from God. But we notice here that David does not ask for new revelation. As an inspired prophet, perhaps he could. Perhaps it would not be wrong for him to come to the Lord and say, "Lord, send to me some new revelation from heaven." But David does not ask for new revelation. David asked that his eyes would be open to the revelation that he already had. That's what we need. We do not need new revelations in addition to the Scripture and outside the Scripture. We need our eyes to be open to the written revelation we already have in the Bible. When we speak of this need, this complete dependence on the illumination of the Holy Spirit to understand the Bible, we are not saying that the Bible is not clear and plain in itself, and especially in regard to the great doctrines of salvation, the great truths that every one of us need to be saved. They are written so plainly, clearly, in so many different places in the Bible that there is no man or woman who can miss them. For example, the whole teaching of the Bible about sin and the cross. A most simple doctrine of the Bible, that we ourselves are sinners, and we are all under guilt and worthy of the punishment of our sin, which is death. But in the cross of Jesus, Jesus came from heaven and took our penalty upon Himself as a substitute to take away our sin for all who trust in Him. A most simple, simple, plain teaching of the Bible. A man can understand it with his mind. But apart from the illumination of the Holy Spirit, he could never see his need of it. And he sees no attractiveness, no desirability in it. And he does not see that he is a sinner in need of that great Savior. It only comes by this teaching of the Holy Spirit, "Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things out of Thy law." The Bible is often spoken of as light that shines upon us. The Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And the unfolding of thy words give light. It gives me understanding. And Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1 that the Bible is like a lamp that shines in a dark place. And that's what it is. It is a lamp shining in a dark place. But we cannot see that lamp apart from this gracious work of the Holy Spirit. There are two ways in which we may learn God's Word. The first is by the teaching of men, and the second is by the teaching of God. The teaching of men is good, but the teaching of God is an absolute necessity. It is one thing to be taught by men. It is a completely other thing to be taught by God. And that's what David is praying for here. Open my eyes and come and teach me that I might behold and understand wonderful things out of thy word. If all we have is the teaching of men, then the word of God will have no glory and power in our hearts. Men may give us understanding of some of the truths of the Bible, but only God can come to us and give it authority and conviction and the gracious power to believe and obey what the Bible says. An important lesson to children, to all of us, but especially to children who grow up in a Christian home, because your parents teach you the Bible so often every day. But your parents are just people. And your parents can never put the Word of God in your hearts. Only God can do it. So as children growing up in a Christian home, this is what you need to do as you appreciate your parents teaching you the Bible. You must cry to Jesus to take those words of the Bible and put them in your soul and make them live and follow Him as the Savior. Apart from that teaching of God, there is no salvation. We appreciate the teaching of men. We read good books, we ought to. And we come to hear preaching in the church. But in all of our learning from other men, we must never neglect that what we really need is this teaching of God the Holy Spirit to illuminate our minds. That's what Mary did in the Gospels when she sat at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus said she has the one thing that is needful and will not be taken from her. She sat at the feet of Jesus to hear Him and have Him teach her the Word of God. So we have several applications this morning that I will close with. The first is that this prayer of David is our duty, our privilege in the Christian life. David gives us an example here of what we ought to pray for, that we might receive this understanding from God of His own word. And if David had to pray this prayer, then how much more does every believer? This prayer is a necessity of the Christian life, because the understanding that we need from the Word of God, it will never come from ourselves. It will only come from above. And it is our duty, our privilege as Christians, to be ever progressing in our understanding and in our knowledge, our light of the Word of God that comes only through prayer. Sometimes we wonder, well, what does God want me to pray for? And what kind of prayers would be pleasing to Him? And what kind of prayers would He actually be eager to answer? And we have the answer right here. Because this is a prayer inspired and placed in the Word of God for us. It is as if God takes and puts into our mouth the words for us to pray. And so we know that when we come and ask Him, Lord, open my eyes that I might behold these wonderful things in Your Word, it is a prayer that He is pleased to hear and to answer. And it ought to be our daily prayer as believers. The second application to us is that this prayer is for our comfort and our peace and joy in the Christian life. There are truths in the Bible that are so simple on the surface of them, but they are unfathomable in the depths that lie beneath. The love of God in the Bible spoken so frequently of, and how often have we passed over it with a familiarity so that it has no wonder to us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish but have eternal life. Who can ever plumb the depths of that great truth? By this, John says, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And God has demonstrated His love, His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is surely one of the most wonderful things in all the Bible, is the love of God. There are views and horizons and new vistas of the love of God for us in Jesus Christ that we will never come to the end of for all eternity. Fresh views, new sights of the glory of God's love for us. And that love that was demonstrated at the cross 2,000 years ago is a love that came to us in our own lives, in our regeneration and our new birth. God, being rich in mercy with the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions and our sins, He made us alive together with Christ. And He raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. These are the most astonishing and wonderful truths that a man could ever contemplate in this life, and even for eternity. We come to these things so often in the Bible. We know they are true. We believe them. And we even know they are one of the most wonderful things we could ever think upon. But how often we only see them dimly and at a distance. They should overwhelm our hearts, but our hearts are so often cold before them. And that's when we need to pray. Lord Jesus, open my eyes to behold more and more of these wonderful things out of your word. And if Jesus comes, even with a little bit, and shows us this love of God, then how much comfort and peace do we know in our Christian life? The love of God poured out upon us by the Holy Spirit who is given to us, the taste, just a little taste of the love of God in Jesus Christ, brings us to rest and joy and comfort in the Christian life. We need hope for the future. And Jesus gives us that hope. Any hope we have in this world, it will perish, all of it. But Jesus tells us, in my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. I go to prepare a place for you. We need peace in the midst of the tribulations and the turmoils of this world. And Jesus gives us this peace. Peace I leave with you, he said. My peace I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. And we need joy in the midst of our disappointments and our sorrows. And Jesus gives to us this joy. He says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. But how does this hope and peace and joy come to us? Except the Holy Spirit enlighten us. And the Lord Jesus answer this prayer, that our eyes would be open to behold wonderful things out of his word. It is one of the ways that God has wired our minds to always desire hope for the future. That's why you see the politicians, they say the best is yet to come. They talk about hope and change. They talk about build things better. That's what they're doing. They're always giving us a hope to live for. But their hope is in vain, and it is ultimately empty in this world. But we do need hope, and that's what they're appealing to. They're appealing to the human desire for hope. Young people need hope, but older people need hope as well. And it seems that part of the bitterness of old age is that the hopes that we had for the things of this world, we've lost them. And we begin to realize that the things that we have hoped for in this life are slipping away from us, and we will never have them. And so that begins to lead to bitterness in the soul of an old person. But it ought not to be bitterness in the soul of a Christian, because it is always true that the best is yet to come. We have the hope of a resurrection from the grave. We go down in weakness and dishonor, and we rise with power and glory and immortality. And when we rise from the grave, we will look in the sky, and we will see Jesus in all of his glory appearing with all the angels of God on his glorious throne for the great day of judgment. And we have followed him and obeyed him all of our lives, and he will say to those on his right hand, enter into the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And we will enter into an inheritance that is reserved for us in heaven, that is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away. We have wondrous things before us as Christians. And so, as we grow older, And if we sense any of that disappointment and that bitterness over this world, we ought to be praying, Lord Jesus, open my eyes that I might behold the wonderful things that are awaiting me in eternity. There are wonderful things that await the Christian. In the regeneration, Jesus said, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, whoever has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms shall receive many times as much and shall inherit eternal life. Whatever losses we have known in this life for Jesus and the sake of the gospel, it will be abundantly rewarded to us in the world to come. So all of these things are told to us in the Bible. So why are they told to us in the Bible? Why does God tell us these things about the wonderful future that is before us? So that we might live in the present reality of them. So that we might wake up every morning. Can you imagine this? Waking up every morning and doing what the Bible tells us to do. Looking eagerly for the appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ from heaven. That's what the Bible tells us to do. Every morning. Instead of waking up every morning with so many anxious thoughts and troubling thoughts. If we were able to see the wonderful things from God's Word as we should, how many worldly desires from our hearts would be taken away from us? How many anxious thoughts would be banished? How many troubling and distressing things would disappear? If Jesus answered this prayer and opened our eyes to the wonderful things that are before us. If only we might see a little more. Lord Jesus, open my eyes just a little bit. Give me a little more sight that I might see these wonderful things. And then another application of this prayer is that this prayer here is for our proper living in the Christian life. Our proper living of the Christian life. This is what we see in verse 19. Where David says, I am a stranger in the earth. And then he says, do not hide thy commandments from me. That's part of what he means in verse 18 when he says, open my eyes that I might behold wonderful things out of thy law. He means, do not hide thy commandments from me. In other words, we need our eyes to be opened. Not just to the glory of Jesus and the cross and the eternal world that is to come. We need our eyes to be opened that we might rightly understand God's commandments and our duties in the Christian life. And that was David's great fear here, that there would be commandments in God's word that would be hidden from him so that he could not see them or walk properly in them. And David is saying, let it not be so. Open my eyes and take away the veil from all of your commandments, all of my duties in the Christian life, and how I ought to live, that I might be pleasing in your sight. There are different commandments for different situations in life. In one situation, for one person, there is one set of commandments which have priority. For another person, in another situation, there are other commandments which take priority, and we need the wisdom to know the difference between them. The housewife in her home, she has a different set of commandments than the man in the world, in his workplace. Young people and old people, different commandments that pertain to them. The rich and the poor, men and women, things in the home, things in the church life, pastors and members of the church. There are different commands for different people in different situations in life. And how will we know? How will we know God's commandments that pertain to us unless the Lord open our eyes to these things, that they would not be hidden from us? And what David really means here is not just open my eyes so that I can understand it with my mind, but he means incline my heart so that I might be willing. It's one thing to see the commandments with the mind. It's another thing, quite another thing, so often to understand them and be willing to do them from the heart. And that's what David is praying for here. That we might always be walking in ways that are pleasing to Him. Open my eyes that I might behold wonderful things out of your law, and that I might see all of your commandments for me. And then we close this morning with a thought for any who are not true believers. And it is that you need this illumination of the Holy Spirit upon your mind to show you who Jesus Christ is in the gospel. Because by nature, as we said, He is hidden to you. You need your eyes to be opened that you might see yourself a sinner, and that you might see Jesus, the only Savior, and the glory of what He's done for sinners at His cross and resurrection. And when you see the glory of Jesus, you will want Him more than anything else in this world. And you will turn away from your sin, and you will run to Jesus, and you will rejoice that there is forgiveness for all your sin in Him. God help you to see the Lord Jesus in the gospel, the wonderful things of Jesus in His word. Let's pray together. Father and God in heaven, we do thank you and bless you this morning for the wonderful things that are found in your amazing and most precious word. O Lord, it is indeed a treasure chest that is filled with every kind of jewel and diamond, and yet how blind we are so often to it. Have mercy upon us, Lord Jesus. Open all of our eyes to behold these things. For those who do not know Jesus, may you teach them and lead them to your beloved Son as the Savior. And for us who have known Him perhaps for many years, have mercy upon us and open our eyes afresh that we might see the wonderful things in your book. Oh, teach them to our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit, and bring them deep within us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.